Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things I love about my job as a chaplain is that I get to meet all kinds of people in all kinds of places. People I wouldn't otherwise meet, people I wouldn't otherwise get to talk to. I get to hear about life from their perspective, and I get to confess our faith into their hearing. And in those conversations, people a lot of times wonder what I do. They don't necessarily know what chaplains do for a living, and they don't know what confessional Lutheran chaplains do for a living, for sure. So I tell them that I do two main things. I take the word and the sacraments to Christians who are cut off from their own congregations and unable to receive the means of grace because of where and under the circumstances in which they serve. I also help people learn to draw on their spiritual strength to help them fight and win with honor. And some of those people that I help teach how to incorporate their spirit into their duties as warfighters are very, very far from knowing God. They don't even know necessarily that they have a spirit upon which to draw. They don't believe they have a soul. And we have to start our conversations from whatever comes before ground zero. Early. Early in an understanding of who and what they are as human beings. They ask me what I can even mean when I'm talking about a spirit. And we take little baby steps forward in those conversations. I tell them that no matter what they think of the spirit or the existence of God or the existence of an immortal human soul, that as a starting place, when we talk about the spirit, we're talking about that part of a person that has the capacity for hope. Whatever it is in you that can hope, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the Spirit. Zechariah speaks to that in our Old Testament lesson for today when he calls on the people of Israel and identifies them as prisoners of hope. What a fascinating turn of phrase. Prisoners of hope. And what a fascinating text. This little section of Zechariah that we read today comes up a lot in our lives. We read it during Advent. We read it during Lent. We're reading it here in the humidity of summer. When we hear it, though, we can't help but be reminded of the triumph of Easter, of the tranquility of Christmas. But spring has passed, and winter's a long way off. And we can be forgiven, quite frankly, for being a little confused about why we're reading this section of Zechariah here on the heels of the 4th of July. It's even more weird in some ways that it comes right after last week's readings. This is extra credit for those of you who were here last week and can remember what the readings were. There's a long, strong continuity between the two of them. Last week, for those of you who weren't here, Jesus was telling us that he had come to bring not peace, but a sword. And this week, we're back to peace to the nations and cutting off chariots and horses and battle bows. Last week, Jesus was admonishing us to lose our lives for his sake and to take up our crosses. And this week, we're back to rest for our souls and being told that our yokes will be easy and our burdens will be light. There's a kind of whiplash here that we can't ignore and we shouldn't ignore. But there's one thing that is very much the same between this week's readings and last week's. And that is St. Paul's continuing screed about the limits of the law. He was on it last week. He's still on it this week. He's really going after this. He gives a real and honest voice to our confusion about, hey, wait a minute. Did you come to bring a sword, or did you come to give us rest and peace? Where is the center of this message? And he says it this way. This is his voice. He says it in verse 16. Now, if what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that's good. How does he manage to stick those together? How is his spiritual schizophrenia a good thing? But that's what he says. Then he sticks these two sentences back to back at the end of our reading. Who will deliver me from this body of death? No space. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no link. There's no transmission between those two thoughts. They go straight together for him. And we Christians believe and have always believed that the Word of God is inspired in the authors by the Holy Ghost. And that it is God speaking to us through them. It is the Holy Ghost who told St. Paul, this is what you need to write. Write this. So whatever St. Paul is telling us must be true. And we can see that although confusing, he is definitely being honest. This is a man telling the truth. It's impossible to think he's lying, because if he was lying, he'd make it more easy to understand and much more believable. This is difficult. But he's saying what we're all feeling. That we are surrounded by constant conflict. That we are surrounded by the enemies of God. We have, in fact, been overrun by these enemies. We have surrendered to the devil, to the world, and to our flesh. We have even, as St. Paul admits of himself, sided with them against our Lord and Savior. We have been overcome by sin. But God is in no way overcome. We are in conflict, and we are conflicted within ourselves. He is under attack, but he is in no danger. And he is definitely not confused about what he will or what he should do. We are at war with ourselves. And we are crying out to be delivered from our dying and deadly bodies. But God is so sure of himself and so devoted to us that he takes on our deadly and dying bodies and becomes truly and fully human while remaining fully and truly God. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I have a deep sympathy for people who are so lost and in such pain and so racked by guilt or shame or the injuries of life in this fallen world, that like St. Paul, they wish to be delivered from their bodies. St. Paul says that more than once. He says here, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in other places, he says, I wish I could just get this over with and go to heaven and be done with it. But for your sakes, I stay. That's what he says. He suffers. We have information about St. Paul's suffering, a thorn in his side, among other things, to keep him humble, to keep him focused on God. My heart goes out to people in that circumstance. I sympathize with them. I know something of that pain. If you have ever been in real pain, if you have ever felt truly lost, you can't help but feel sympathy for your fellow human beings who are suffering those things. And I am so sad for people who are suffering like that and don't know where their help will come from. They look for help wherever they can find it, and inevitably, they look in the wrong places. They look in the strangest places, too. People look to transhumanism for an escape from their bodies of death. Maybe if we replace our parts with machine parts, we can get away from the suffering. Bit by bit, we could become something immune to pain. They look for hope in transgenderism, the prospect of finding comfort in somebody else's body, a different body than the one they were born with. Maybe if they alter it enough, it will hurt less to be human. They look for hope in mind-altering drugs. They just look for hope in death. Not even a better way to live, just an end to life. Just let me out. I want the pain to stop. They aren't wrong for looking for a way out. They're just looking in the wrong places. That's what St. Paul means when he pivots from who will deliver me from this body of death right into thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will deliver us from our bodies of death? Who could deliver us from our bodies of death other than Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God? There is hope. There is a way out. There can be peace and rest and life at the same time. Before we can enjoy that peace, though, we have to acknowledge that it can come from nowhere else but the cross. Nothing else will give us this. It won't come from any of the things that we've already mentioned. And it won't come from any of the things that we here in this room are more likely to be tempted by. Most of us probably don't want to replace all of our parts with machine parts. And most of us don't wish to be someone else, at least not very much. And most of us probably want to keep on living. But we know pain, and we know loneliness, and we know guilt, and we know shame, and we feel the death of our own bodies. And we're tempted, like everyone is tempted, to do something about it. And we're tempted, like everyone is, to do something other than receive God's gifts through word and sacrament. We won't find hope or peace in the rise and fall of nations. Politics is not a solution. We will not make the world the place it ought to be. Nor will we find it in self-discipline or stoicism or clever self-justifications for the behaviors for which we feel guilty or ashamed. We will not find it in self-help books, or in divorce court, or in a new town, or in a new wardrobe, or in overeating, or in drinking too much, or in working more than everyone else, or in making more money than anyone else, or in just choosing to be willfully ignorant, or in denying our pain, or in blaming someone else for them. These are all things that we're tempted to do, and they're just as fruitless as the things our neighbors are tempted to do. None of these things bring the means of grace to us. None of these things convey the forgiveness of our sins. None of these dead ends offers us hope. They're all self-destructive. St. Peter has something to say about this. He joins St. Paul in talking to us about how to deal with suffering. The suffering we endure as well as the suffering that we cause. He talks about it in the third chapter of his first epistle. And interestingly, he leads into that section by talking about marriage. Keep that in mind while you listen to this inspired passage, those of you who are married. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear then, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. St. Peter picks up St. Paul's thread of the limits of what the law can do, of the desperate helplessness of our bodies and our earthly lives to give us any peace in the middle of all this suffering, and says it's only about the body of Jesus. Everything depends on the body of Jesus. He talks about baptism, where we are joined to his resurrection, and we are invited to the table, where we receive his flesh and his blood. Our reason for hope, given to anyone who asks us for that reason, our expectation of peace, even in this conflicted world and within these bodies of death, is found in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His entire existence and his every deed reveal the goodness of God our Father, the goodness of God the Son, the goodness of the Holy Ghost. All we can ever learn from watching Jesus is that God is good. There's no other lesson to be received. That goodwill is our grace. God loves us no matter what. He will forgive our every sin. He has already forgiven our every sin. He is so good. He is so generous. He is so gracious that it changes who we are in a way that no surgery, no machinery, no behavior, no drug, no food, no experience ever could. It makes us want different things. His Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do different things. This is why St. Paul finds it encouraging that he at least wants to do the good, even when he can't find the strength to do it. He feels the change. He's aware that something is different about him, not because he's done anything, but because God is good. We hate our sins, and we pray for the strength to resist them more and more. But we're not afraid of our sins, the way those without hope are afraid. We know our sins have already been forgiven, and that gives us courage. The law kills us, but the gospel gives us life. And that life does things. It makes us daring. St. Peter can't help but talk about baptism when he talks about suffering. No saint living or in glory can talk about death without talking about the resurrection. When Jesus sees Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, what do they talk about? Easter. They're talking about the resurrection. No saint can resist talking about the resurrection. And the saints in glory know even more than we do how much difference it makes. We can't talk about sin without talking about absolution. And we don't just talk about these things. We receive them and we share them among each other. We eat them. We drink them. We speak them. We are washed by them. We live in them and we confess them in word and in deed on a daily basis. God is good. God is victorious. So whatever we are suffering, whatever suffering we're causing, all of that will pass away. And God will turn it into something blessed for those who love him. That's his promise. And in the meantime, we are made bold and courageous We are less afraid of conflicts, either within ourselves or with one another. We aren't afraid of the fallenness of the world. Our faith is in Christ, fed by the Holy Ghost, by word and sacrament, and it makes us willing to imitate Christ, to be humble, to be gentle, to be long-suffering, sympathetic, and generous, to be winsomely kind, even to our enemies. These are the things that take courage. Anyone can yell. You come into the world wired to yell. It's the first way I tried to communicate with my parents. I yelled at them. They tell me about it. It's the way I'm tempted to communicate with my own children. I resist it. It's what we do. Anyone can yell. It takes a change. It takes a divine intervention to listen, to be gentle, to think about the other person more than yourself. This is the change that's wrought in us by God's grace. When St. Paul writes to the Galatians, after he finishes his tirade with the Romans, he says it this way: the Holy Ghost fills us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. These are the ways in which we Christians confess Christ. This is how we confess. And against such a confession, not even the gates of hell can prevail. So we have nothing to fear. Amen. Amen.